If repetition is helpful for learning, then the bulletin will help you today because we had Amazing Grace. And in the sermon title, I really should have gotten with the program and just called the sermon Amazing Grace because the closing hymn is Amazing Grace. And then it could have just been consistent across the board. And if someone asked you what you talked about at church today, you could say Amazing Grace. So anyway, we'll even if you fall asleep from this point forward, which hopefully you will not, you'll know what we talked about here. Well, we have the vision statement one more time there. I've read it to you seven times now, so you know what it says, but we put it up there again to lift it up and focus on it together. We continue to look at this statement and the belief statements behind it as we think about who we are and what we're all about and what the Lord is calling us to do. First Baptist Church, the body of Christ, nurturing all parts of the body within, bringing Christ to others and others to Christ. That's what we're about. And so we continue to dig through the implications of this and the reasons for this. And we've talked about what we believe about all people created in the image of God, and all people, God wants them to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We've talked about the love of Christ. We're called to reflect it in our daily lives. It's the love of Christ that compels us to minister to others in need. We talked about the body of Christ, all of us given gifts by the Holy Spirit of God, and each one of us equally important. And then last week, we talked about prayer. And we went through that prayer that we say every single week around here. And we saw that the primary purpose of prayer, the way Jesus teaches it, isn't to communicate information to God to let him know what's going on, because he already knows what we need and what's on our hearts. We saw that the primary purpose of prayer is to posture ourselves before God, God on the throne, and us at his feet together. And so we saw that happens when we pray that his name will be exalted and not my own. His kingdom will be furthered and not my own. His will be done and not my own. And then we sign ourselves up to be a willing part of that. Your will be done on earth, which means in me, in us, in our families, in our church. And then we see that we acknowledge our reliance on him for daily life. Give us today our daily bread. Give us forgiveness, even as we give it to others. And to give us deliverance from the evil one. That we are daily dependent on God for his work of deliverance and mercy. Which really leads us to today's vision statement, which Tyler will bring for us. And this is the belief statement number 8. We believe our daily lives are dependent on God's grace, mercy, and love. We believe our daily lives are dependent on God's grace, mercy, and love. And that kind of implies two things, I think. The one thing that implies is that his grace, mercy, and love are necessary for us. And that's kind of what the Lord's Prayer was about last week. We're praying for what we need just daily to make it through life. If we didn't have God's grace, mercy, and love, we wouldn't be here. So we need it, but it also implies that his grace, mercy, and love are sufficient for us. It's enough for us. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love is enough for us. So where can we read about that in the Scripture? And we can read about it a lot of different places. I think of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you look at the passage, it says, his compassions never fail, they're new every morning, great is your faithfulness. So we are thankful for a God who is that way every day. So we could dig into Lamentations 3 this morning. But when we talk about God's grace being sufficient, we talk about his grace being enough for us. I also think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's where we'll be today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will read verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read this twice this morning. For one thing, repetition is helpful for us, as we've said. But for another thing, I like the New Living Translation of it in addition to the NIV, which I usually read out of. So I'll read the NIV first, and then I'll read it again out of the New Living, and then we will move on together. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I invite you to hear the passage again from the New Living Translation. This is Liz's Bible. That's why the cover is pink. 2 Corinthians 12, here it is again, beginning at verse 6. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I'd be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard this passage before, and we've heard it twice even now. So we pray that you'll help us to receive it anew, to receive it not with minds and hearts that have decided we've already learned what it's about, but I pray that we would receive fresh what you have for us today. And we thank you for your Spirit who speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, by this point in this letter to the Corinthians, really both letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, has talked a lot about boasting to the church at Corinth. It seems that they lived in a world where there was a lot of boasting going on, people bragging about this, that, and the other. Maybe not entirely different than the world that we live in today. There's a lot of boasting that happens. And so the Corinthians were being lulled into this, and they also joined in boasting. Boasting about who their favorite Christian leader was, or boasting about what they appeared to be, or boasting about the gifts that they had received, or in some cases even boasting about things they were doing that were actually wrong. They were boasting about all these things. And yet on the flip side, because they were in a culture with lots of boasting, they also had some self-confidence issues. And this also, I think, is a word to us. The Corinthians were a bit insecure about their Lord and the gospel, and those like Paul who had presented the gospel to them, they were a little bit unconfident. They were a little bit worried because of what other people were saying, what other people were boasting about. And so when Paul talks to the Corinthians about the subject of boasting, he both has to call them to humility and also encourage them. He says, you can be confident in the Lord, you can boast in the Lord, you can be confident in the gospel you've heard and those who proclaimed it to you. He says, but stop boasting about yourselves and what you think you have going for you and what you think you've done. And Paul references a text from Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. And so this is what the Lord calls us to, boasting not in ourselves, but boasting in who he is and what he's done. And so Paul has written to the Corinthians a lot about this issue of boasting. And he has also talked to them a lot about the issue of grace. It is by God's grace that the Corinthians have heard this gospel, that they've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's by God's grace that they've become who they are, that Paul has become who he is as a servant of the gospel. It's by God's grace that they've received these gifts to use for the gospel. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And it's even by God's grace that they're able to do things like give generously, even when situations are really difficult. And he talks about some other churches who were able to give far beyond their ability. That was the grace of God at work. They were generous, even though they didn't have very much. So he's talked about boasting, and he's talked about grace. And now here in our passage today, both of these ideas come together, boasting and grace, and we see how Paul sees them as being connected. Now, our passage is about this thorn in the flesh that wouldn't go away for Paul. And it seems to us initially like this is a passage about suffering, explaining to us why bad things happen to good people, explaining to us why suffering, persecution, hardship comes to Christians like Paul, especially faithful people like Paul. He's one of our heroes of our faith, and yet he has this thorn. And it is about that, and we know that we're going to have suffering if we're faithful to Christ and his kingdom, and there's other kingdoms at work in the world, kingdoms that stand to lose something if Christ, if God's kingdom really prevails. And so there's a battle going on at multiple levels, and so it makes sense that if we're faithful to the Lord Jesus, we're going to have resistance. There's going to be hardship. So we know that from reading the Bible elsewhere. But here, Paul has a slightly different reason, different understanding for this particular thorn in the flesh that he has. And we don't know quite what the thorn was. Probably some sort of physical ailment, but we don't know that for sure. Whatever the case, he sees a different reason for this thorn in the flesh. And the reason that I read the second translation is because it emphasizes what Paul emphasizes. It's to keep him humble. It's to keep him from boasting. It's to keep him from exalting himself. And the way he writes that verse in the middle of our passage, he says, to keep me from exalting myself, I got this thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to afflict me, to keep me from exalting myself. He says it twice as if we didn't get it. The main reason Paul understands this hardship that's come into his life is a hardship to keep him humble, because there's been lots of great stuff happening in his life. Lots of people coming to faith in Christ. He's had these great visions. He just finished talking about a visionary experience that he had. He can speak in tongues. He can do all sorts of stuff. And to keep him humble, God gives him this reminder of his limitations, of his need for the grace of God. And that's exactly the answer that Jesus gives to Paul, the Lord Jesus gives to Paul, when Paul prays three times from the take it away. I wonder if you're here this morning and you've ever prayed repeatedly for God to do something. You ever prayed over and over and over again for God to take something away, and then he didn't take it away. Have you had that experience? And here Paul, the Apostle Paul, this faithful guy, prays three times, and the Lord doesn't say, okay. I mean, we know one day there'll be no more suffering or pain, but instead, the Lord's answer is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Or the other translation, my grace is all you need. That was the answer of the Lord Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul decides that instead of boasting about his strengths, instead of boasting about his credentials, his accomplishments, his abilities, everything he has going for them, now I'm going to take delight in my hardships and persecutions and struggles and all this stuff. It's hard. I'm going to take delight in this because when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ really is strong in Paul. So he's going to boast about weaknesses and hardships. Now, that's a little bit different than the typical attitude you'll see on the street out in the world we live in today, boasting about our hardships and weaknesses. When was the last time somebody came up to you and said, I just want you to know how cool this hardship is I'm going through? Nobody says that. I want you to know how weak I am. I just want to tell you up front how weak. No, nobody talks that way. We hide that stuff. In fact, rather than boasting about weaknesses or hardships, we would rather it look as if we have no weaknesses and no hardships, and we have it all together and completely under control. And this is nothing new. Jesus talked about this. Listen to this story from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to them, he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? A man who thinks he can almost pull himself out of the prayer that we had last week. Give us this day our daily bread. Hey, I had a good crop, I can store it all, and I won't need to pray that again. I don't need to rely on anybody else, God or anyone else, for my daily bread. I can sustain myself. And the Lord says, you fool, you die tonight. What's that good to you? James says the same thing. He talks about these people boasting about where they're going to go and how much money they're going to make. He says, your life is a vapor. And so Jesus teaches that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, or for that matter, our credentials, or what we have going for us, or what we've done, what we've accomplished. We cannot sustain ourselves. And in contrast to that teaching, or in contrast to the belief of the rich man there who stored up everything for himself, we have what Paul teaches in the same letter we just read, where he says, God is able to make all grace abound to us, so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, will abound in every good work. And so you see the contrast between the wisdom of the world, which says, my life consists in the abundance of what I've got going for me, and the teaching of Jesus and of Paul, which is, my life consists in the abundance of the grace of God. And so Paul is not going to be down on himself for having weaknesses. He's going to celebrate his weaknesses. He's going to celebrate the opportunities that he has for grace and for Jesus to be shown powerful and huge and perfect in his life. Now, Paul talks about sin and grace, and we don't want to deliberately go on sinning so that grace may increase. He says, of course not. We don't want to keep on sinning and trample over the Son of God in that way. But Paul here talks about the much broader spectrum of things and hardships and insults and difficulties, things that require grace even if we did nothing wrong. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us. But we're talking about the grace that's needed not just for that, for the forgiveness of sin, but for life in general. Life requires grace. So Paul boasts about all of these things, a whole spectrum of hardships and weaknesses, because that's when Christ shows up. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like hardships very much. And I don't like them for the same reasons that you probably don't like them, because they're hard, they're painful, they're sad, they make me angry, they keep me from getting stuff done that I'd really like to get done, they adjust my priorities, they slow me down, they sometimes make people mad at me, so I don't really like hardships very much. If you do, we can talk later, but instinctively, at least in our fallen flesh, we don't tend to like hardships. But as much as I don't like hardships, I don't like weaknesses. I really don't like weaknesses. I wish I didn't have any weaknesses. I wish I was perfect. You know, I wish I had it all together. So I don't like it when I'm found to have made the wrong decision or tried to do the right thing and couldn't do it or I did something and it wasn't the best way to go about it or I tried and it wasn't perfect or I said it and didn't come out right. I mean, we all do this and I don't like it. We don't like being weak or being imperfect. And yet, I need two truths. The one truth is the humility that Paul talks about, that I'm just in need of grace. That's who I am. I need grace. I'm imperfect. I'm never going to be perfect. But if it stopped there, that would just be depressing. The other truth that I need is that the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient for me every day, continually, every situation, anything we face, any hardship, any weakness, whatever it is, his grace is sufficient and he will continue to deliver me. And so I can boast about having weakness. I can boast about the fact that I'm imperfect. I can tell people about it, because when I'm imperfect, my Lord Jesus is strong in me. In the 2006 World Series, David Eckstein had a really good run. And he was a little guy, came up with a lot of big hits. And he kept getting big hits in key situations and all of this. And I remember the announcer at one point said, "Eckstein delivers again." And that was a very good way to call that particular play, because he just kept delivering. Again and again, when he needed a hit, he came up and he got it for his team. He delivers again. He delivered again. And at the end of the series, he was awarded with the MVP trophy, the Most Valuable Player Award. And I don't remember any of his teammates lamenting the fact that they kept getting themselves in a position where they had to have him come through. They weren't beating up on themselves for being in these close games or being in these tight situations, and it was so hard, and we're just so frustrated with ourselves for being in that place. No, instead, they were grateful and excited and happy for their teammate who kept coming up in those big situations and getting the big hit and helping the team to win the game. They were celebrating that Eckstein kept delivering again and again. And that's just one guy playing baseball for a week or so. A few baseball games for a trophy that gets re-awarded again year after year. Somebody else wins, somebody else wins. How much more then the Lord Jesus Christ, who Colossians says is in first place all the time, over all things, everywhere, whose victory is forever and enduring, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, how much more then is he able to deliver us from every obstacle we face and every bit of persecution we might face, and every suffering, and every weakness, and every hardship, and every hurdle, and every hindrance, and every tragedy, and everything that's sad or hard or difficult or frustrating, how much more then will he deliver us through all those things by his grace and by his power, which is perfect in our weakness? The Lord Jesus Christ continues to deliver his people again and again and again. And that is what Paul is teaching us here, about the grace, the daily grace that we need. We say we believe in God's grace. He says that is what's worth celebrating. We are a people, we need the humility. He needs the humility. He makes a point of it, to not think more highly of myself than I ought. So we know we're imperfect. We know we make mistakes. We know we need grace. But more than that, we know the one whose grace is always sufficient in the midst of whatever situation we might face. And he says that is worth celebrating. It's like the song, Trust and Never Doubt. Jesus will surely bring you out. He never failed me yet. And that is exactly what Paul is teaching. The grace of Jesus Christ, which is sufficient for us and our every need. And so we celebrate that. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is all you need for my power. The power of my grace is made perfect in our weaknesses. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your great and boundless grace. And we pray that you would help us to be humble as you helped Paul to be humble. I pray that we would see ourselves for who we are, that I'd see myself for who I am, and that we'd be honest and okay with being human and being imperfect. And yet I pray that we would not stop there, but that we would celebrate in the midst of every time we find ourselves in hardship, in weakness, that we would celebrate that your grace is more than enough. Lord, we need grace for daily life. We need life for the rest of this day, for life this week. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your love. We pray that you'd send it to us. We pray that we would receive it. We pray that we'd extend it to others, even when it's really hard. Help us to be instruments of your grace. Help us to see it and to point it out and to show it to one another and to give you thanks and praise for it. We give you thanks for your abounding, your sufficient, your amazing grace. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus, our King.